Good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you all. I don't like this time of year. There's something deep inside me whenever anyone says, "You're going back to school." My heart sinks. Still to this very day, my heart sinks. I actually have a fear that they might send me back to school. I was one of those children that hung on to the summer holiday. I think that's a good thing. So I think we should ban this comment. It's time to go back to school. Bless them. Let me just remind you that we are coming together tonight at 6:30 for our puddings and praise. We haven't done puddings and praise for a number of months, quite some time actually. I can't remember the last one that we've done. It's an opportunity for us to worship God together. We'll be using some of the newer songs. There'll be one or two older ones as well. But also a chance for you to just share what God's been doing in your life recently. And it'd be good to hear. It's always an encouragement, isn't it, when you hear what other people, what God has been doing in other people's lives. So a challenge to you, what has God been doing in your life? And a second challenge to you, why not come and share that with us tonight? There'll be an opportunity to do that. So it'd be great to see you. And if, as a little bonus, you've got a pudding in the freezer or something that you've got in the oven, bring that along as well so that we can enjoy that afterwards. So we praise together and then we share puddings afterwards. So come and join us tonight. And also, of course, we'll be celebrating communion together as well as part of our worship with our Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the end of this series, which is, again, a seasonal thing, isn't it? Thank you, Lauren, for the Because for some people, you may be sitting there going, "Hooray, thank goodness, we're leaving this book behind." But it's nice if you're feeling sorry that we're leaving it behind, because the more and more you get into Scripture, the more and more you don't want to put it down. And certainly my experience of this book is, now I know I'm one of the preachers and teachers in this church, but certainly my experience is that I've really enjoyed this book. I've really enjoyed preparing for it. It's been a challenge at times, but I've found that I know the book so much better because of the journey that we've been on. And I think I understand life a little bit better. And hopefully by the end of this sermon, hopefully I will, and you will also, be embracing life, but also embracing the Creator God who made life and actually makes sense of all life. So that's kind of where we're going. So we come to the conclusion of the matter, of, as it's kind of described in Ecclesiastes, or I've entitled this, Making the Most of Life. And as we've gone through this series, you'll be forgiven to have thought that this teacher, this Kohelet, as he's called, is a pretty pessimistic, depressing chap, because he kind of builds this argument that seems to get deeper and deeper into the darkness. Just in case you've missed most of it, let me plummet you back into the darkness for just a moment or two. So his view has been one that he calls under the sun. It's been one from earth, and he's looking at earth and looking at all kinds of things that we face in life. And he's coming to some conclusions and comments about them. And all the way through, he's been saying this little saying, life is meaningless. Or actually, life is fleeting. He reminds us time and time again, right up to the end of his points, life is fleeting, he says. It's just like a mist. And right at the beginning of this series, we had a kettle boiling here, and we put some steam in the air. And I remind you that the word hebel, which is the Hebrew word, is actually, that's, It's a word of wind, of mist, of steam, and it's something you can't grasp or hold on to. You know, as you can't grab the mist or the steam, you can't grab hold of life. Life is here and it's gone tomorrow. Just like the flowers of the field, when the wind blows over it, we are no more, says the psalmist. We are here today and tomorrow we are no more. That's his point, really. It's fleeting. He also then goes on and says, as I've looked into knowledge and wisdom, I have discovered good that it is, a light to life. It is limited. It is limited. It doesn't answer all the questions. He also goes on and says that I have toiled, I have built things, I've achieved great things, I've been successful in my life. But he says at the end of it all, it's pretty pointless, really, because I die and my sons inherit it, or my daughters, and they don't value it. It's wasted. It erodes. He becomes derelict. He says that wealth is temporary, Although wealth may be a good thing, it's only temporary because we enter into this world with nothing and we leave this world with nothing. He argues a number of times through the book that life is unjust. It's just not fair. And don't we hear that so often? It's not fair. Pleasures, he says, are brief. He says friendship is better than loneliness. And then he concludes or gets to the end of the darkness, if you want, by saying, death comes to us all. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, some are actually saying, as they were the other week, it's a good thing if you're a Christian. But he says death comes to us all. It's the equalizer of life, is that we all face this wall called death. And so what is his conclusions? What does he come to? Well, he comes actually eventually to two things that I just want to share with you. And he's been hinting at these all the way through, one more strongly than the other, but actually both of them have been hinted at along the way. And the first one is, and you may be surprised at this, with all that he said, with this fleeting life, this life that comes to an end by this thing called death, with the darkness of life that he faces, that he studied, that he's looked at, in all of that, he concludes, folks, be happy. Be happy. That's what he says. Be happy. What's the point of being sad? You've only got a fleeting life, so be happy. Grasp life, engage with life. If you look at this passage, we haven't read the passage, have we, Sue? Let's read the passage together. You can't trust these worship leaders, can you, particularly your own wife. I do have to check on her every time. Let's turn to Scripture, and I'll read the passage to you. Because you're all sitting there thinking, what is he talking about? Chapter 11, we're going to read from verse 7, actually, which is an overlap from last week into this week. And it's entitled here, Remember Your Creator While Young. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 7, to the end of the book. Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all. And let them remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. Everything to come is meaningless or fleeting. You who are young, be happy while you're young. And let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So then banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body. For youth and vigor are meaningless. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain, when the keeper of the house trembles and the strong man stoops, when the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors of the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when people rise up at the sound of the birds, but all their songs grow faint. When people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the street, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along, and there is no desire to be stirred anymore. Then people go to their eternal home, and mourners go about the street. Remember him before the silver cord is severed, and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Fleeting, fleeting, says the teacher. Everything is fleeting. This is another voice now coming in. See, this voice was right at the beginning as well. Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads. They collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. That's a kind of illustration of like a shepherd's staff, and occasionally they had nails in them to direct the sheep. He warned, Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making books, there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Yeah, that's true. That's why we don't want to go back to school. Yeah. Now, all that has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commands, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. So his first point, and he's writing actually, remember, to students. He's writing to students, probably princes who will eventually reign and become kings, or maybe governors, people that will be in authority, young people. So he reminds them in their youth. But we can, if you're not young, it's okay, it still applies to you. But he reminds them in their youth that they are to be happy, is what he says. He says, you who are young, be happy while you are young. And let your hearts give you joy in the days of your youth. He actually goes back to this thing, this Hebrew word called simha. And he uses it a number of times. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 1, he introduces simha. And this simha, this happiness, this joy, it's not just a sense of, I'm cheerful. It's a sense of deep satisfaction, a sense of well-being, a sense of gladness, a sense of contentment. And actually, the word contentment, I think, has come out in certainly every other sermon, if not every sermon that we've preached on this. This is something he comes back to time and time again. He encourages people, as we live our lives under the sun, be content. Be content. Stop running after things, creating anxiety and worry and concern in your life, but find simha. Find contentment. It's very similar to the word shalom, actually. That word peace, that's also about wholeness and fullness of life. It's not just a peaceful life that parents long for, but a life where things are okay. Everything is all right. And it is very much a word for our time, that we need to discover contentment and satisfaction in our lives. That as Christians, we should not be Christians who are so embracing all the things of life, rushing after this thing and that thing, trying to find meaning and purpose in life, when actually Scripture is saying, just be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. He says to the young person, every young person would love this. I wish my son would probably say, I wish my dad would say this to me. He says to the young person, follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. Wow. Wish my dad had said that to me or my mum. Do whatever you want. Have whatever you want. Just embrace it all. It's okay. No problem. However, before you get carried away and say, the pastor told us we could do this, he reminds the young person that God watches over everything that they do. So what he's saying, grasp life, enjoy life, embrace life, but always remember that God is there. Do it in the shadow of his love and his knowledge and his understanding. And actually, if you do that, what you discover is actually you do the good things rather than the wrong things. You know God is there. You know when you've got someone with you, you're not going to do something terrible, are you? Not unless they encourage you. I mean, if you've got a good friend with you, you're not going to suddenly say, let's go and break into the bank. You know, they're going to say, no, that's a silly thing to do. I'm being a bit extreme. There might be other things. You know, that'd be a silly thing. You don't want to do that. Well, when God is with you, he's like a good companion who walks with you, who encourages you to do the good things of life, but actually protects you from doing the wrong things in life. But this teacher is saying, be happy. Do grasp these things. Don't go around in life with a sadness on your face and a misery. You know, you get those people, don't you? When you see them come in, you probably know one or two, and you think, oh, no. Because you've got to say to them, hi, how are you today? Oh, life is such a misery. And they go on and tell you all their stories and their woes. And yes, of course, I'm not trying to be unsympathetic or insensitive in any way. And of course, there are moments when, yes, actually someone is plummeted into the sorrows of life. We come to that in a moment or two. But do you want to be that person who's always that person? Who's always in misery? Or do you want to actually be a person who says, yeah, there's challenges in life. There's difficulties in life. There's sadness in life. The times when I weep. The teacher has told us about these times. There are seasons when we go through these things. But generally, even through these challenges, let me embrace life to discover simha, to discover peace, to discover happiness, to discover joy, to bring a smile on my face. But he goes on and says, follow the ways of your heart, embrace life, but also banish anxiety from your heart. These are two commands. You know, his command is to be happy. It's a command. Go and be happy. What it suggests is that you can make a choice to be happy, and that is true. You can choose to be happy or to be miserable. It isn't something that's put on you. It's how you respond to the situation. You choose that. You make a decision of which way you're going to go, left or right. And you face things in life, and you can choose to grasp anxiety and worry and fear. But he says, banish anxiety from your heart. Cast off the troubles of your body. And it is a command, it's an imperative that he puts it in a very strong way. Young people, old people, banish these things. Get rid of these things. These things are not going to are any good for you. What good do they do to you? You know, if you're carrying around anxiety and fear, what eventually takes place? Well, you end up in a place of sorrow. You end up in a place of depression. You end up in a place of constant grief and so forth. Fear and insecurity, lack of self-esteem, all these things, self-pity, all these things are wrapped up in choosing anxiety and worry. And he says, even when things are difficult, choose simha, choose happiness, choose joy. Thought it would be nice to have a bit of a story of a young lad, and he talks about the troubles of the body. And actually, I mean, I was very, very prayerful this week that I didn't want to come across in any way as insensitive, but also honest to Scripture. Let me tell you the story of the 13-year-old called Alex Roper. His picture, thank you, Rachel. Rachel is doing PowerPoint today, so for the first time, so excellent job, thank you. Alex Roper is hitting the world of cricket. This one's for you, Toby. For six, by proving that determination and skill can overcome physical disability. The school pupil, has limited use of his left side of his body because he was born with cerebral palsy. But despite his condition, this has not stopped him from playing the sport he loves. He has a natural talent for bowling. Because of his condition, Alex can only bowl chest on. I don't know what that means, Toby, but if anyone wants to know, Toby will explain that, rather than side on. But it means he can deliver a ball that swings inward before moving in either direction as it lands at the seam. His dad, Guy, said the technique makes it hard for batsmen to know what to do and to bat against it. Alex apparently took a number of players in his very first game and has now been playing, 6 weeks, probably more now, in the summer. And apparently he's an incredibly good bowler. Now, there are many, many stories. You could go to the Paralympics, for example. You could pick up many, many stories. And are you not inspired by people that actually face physical challenges in life, but embrace life? They will not allow that physical disability to define them. Why should it define them? But instead, they recognize it's a challenge. They recognize there are difficulties. They recognize there'll be moments when they will struggle, but they will still embrace life and give life the best they can, which creates a smile both on their face but on the faces of others. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking, do you know, actually, this teacher's right, because the greatest teacher of all said the same thing. Why worry about tomorrow, he says. Don't worry about tomorrow. Allow your Father in heaven to look after you, to care for you, just as he looks after the birds and the flowers of the fields, so God will look after you. Anxiety, actually, worry about life, holding on to things that are not good for us, that limit us, that tie us down, is actually going in the face of God. It's actually saying, God, we don't trust you. We don't believe that you actually look after us. Casting aside anxiety is actually throwing yourself into the arms of Almighty God. It's like a child recognizing that they're in a difficulty and they look at their dad and they go, you know, things are tough. I'm going to just throw myself. If you had a child, throw yourself into your arms. Tim once did that to me. I was not ready. Fortunately, I did catch him, but it was one of those moments when he threw himself. He was standing on a wall, and I was coming up to him, and he saw me coming in, just threw himself. Way, Dad! And I'm like, whoa, son, what are you doing? Kind of grabbed me and held me. But it's like throwing yourself into the arms of God and saying, I'm going to throw myself into the arms of God, and he's going to hold me. I'm not going to fear. I'm not going to be anxious about these things. I'm going to trust him and him alone. And as you do, what you discover, as I think my son discovered, I didn't drop him, is that the strong arms of your dad around you, holding you, and all is good. And then the child smiles, don't they? As they've enjoyed the exhilaration of flying through the air, but also the security of their father's strength. The writer says, be happy. And banish anxiety and worry. What does that mean? I suppose it means I refuse to be overcome by the challenges and knocks of life. I banish fear from my life because love casts out all fear, and the greatest love of all is the love of Jesus Christ. I banish anxiety from my life because Jesus told me not to worry about tomorrow. And I refuse to be defeated because he is victorious and has made me to be a child of God. To be a child of God. Now, as I say these things, I know, I'm aware that some of you carry huge anxieties, huge concerns in your life. And later, I'm going to encourage you to be ministered to receive God's blessing. I mean, thank you, Sue, for leading us in the worship in which you've done, and we want to go back to that place. We want to go back to that place where God ministers to us and we experience his love. And we turn our eyes from the world and we turn our eyes towards him. But before we do that, the writer moves on from saying be happy to one other thing. And the second thing is that he wants us to remember your Creator. Remember your Creator. And as he's gone through this, he's been talking about this is a perspective of being under the sun. And most of the things, you know, the things that sound a bit depressing is what life looks like under the sun, as you've got your feet on the ground from a human perspective. But every now and then he hints that we are not alone, that there is another perspective. There is help here. You know, that life is fleeting, but it isn't the end. He writes early on that God has put eternity into the hearts and souls of men and women. So he hints at this thing that there is something bigger than what we see and what we experience. It's always there. But the problem is, folks, we forget it, don't we? And his first thing, as he says, is remember. Remember. Now, Eddie was round the other day doing some work in my house. And he asked me about, do you remember something? I can't even remember what he said now. And I looked at him and went, no, I don't remember. I mean, Eddie's got a good memory. My son's got a good memory. My son sometimes, Tim, will say to me, Dad, do you remember when, you know, I scored this wonderful goal? And I'm thinking, do I remember? Our memories aren't good. We forget things. We just generally forget things. But actually, sometimes we get so immersed in life that we forget that we have a Creator. We have a Creator. If life is fleeting, how can we make sense of it unless the fleeting life that we have, this mist of life that we have, is created by a creator? But not just by a creator, but by a creator who knows us and understands us, who's made us to be unique and special, who loves us, who never takes his eyes off us, who knows every detail of our life. This is the creator that we have. Now, if we have a creator like that, does life seem to be meaningless? I want to suggest not at all. Suddenly, life makes sense. This fleetingness of life that actually has an eternity to it, so it's actually not fleeting, but we get to that in a moment or two. This fleetingness of life, this life that we have, this 80, 90, 100 years or whatever it might be that we have, is special, is precious, because God made it. God made you. And you are precious. So don't forget, we have a creator. Not just someone who made you and thought, that was fun. Put them to one side. A bit like, I do a little bit of creation every now and then. Never finish it. Imagine God creating you and not quite finishing you. You know, oh, he almost got there. Actually, I think perhaps he forgot to put my hair on my head, actually. I almost got there. Didn't quite, I kind of got bored. That's what happens to me, you know. I kind of get bored. I don't finish the painting or I don't finish the model or whatever it is, you know. I get bored after a while and it just sits half done. Imagine you had a we don't have a creator like that. We had a creator that finished every detail of your life, but then he didn't put you on a shelf or in a cupboard. He holds you and watches over you for eternity. He never takes his eyes off you. Isn't this amazing? Isn't this remarkable? He designed you and you're unique and special. He knows everything about you. He counts the hairs on your head. He watches over your coming and your going. He never leaves your side. And even more than that, he died for you. He died for you. So the judgment that this teacher speaks about will never come in your life. Remember, you have a creator, Father God, he says. But remember also to live well, because there's an urgency. There's an urgency because darkness is coming, and each and every one of us know this, particularly us, because the children have now gone out. They don't know this. And don't tell them. They'll discover it eventually. But we know this, that we get old. We gradually get old. We get greyer or more silver in our hair, if you want. We lose our hair. We get aches and pains. You know, I struggle with a backache. We suddenly realize that we weren't the young people that we were. He lists it in this way. Let me run through it. He says, the sun and the light and the moon and the stars will grow dark. Actually, that is a reference to the end times. The clouds return after the rain. The keeper of the house tremble. Those who look after the house begin to shake and tremble. They're feeling the weight of life and old age upon them. The strong men, the men that were once strong, begin to stoop. The grinders, those that ground the corn, cease, or they have become few. Those, the old ladies who watch over the young ladies who do the grinding, this is their culture, gradually get older and retreat from the window. When people are afraid of heights and dangers, the bird song begins to fade. And that's probably a reference to deafness, that you actually can't hear the song anymore. He goes on, he talks about the heights and the dangers on the streets. He talks about the almond tree and the blossom and the grasshopper dragging itself along. I'm not going to stop on that one because there's a lot of confusion around what on earth that's all about. He talks about also the caper tree, actually, in some translations, or in the NIV, when the desire stirring no longer happens, which is probably about sexual appetite. He talks about the eternal home and mourners going about the street, the funeral procession, death itself. He talks about the silver cord being severed and the golden bowl. And the silver cord and the golden bowl is very precious, but eventually it breaks. The pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel is broken. And then eventually he says, when the dust returns to the ground and life comes to an end. And what he's doing is he's painting this picture of gradually getting old. It's not pretty again. We don't want to be reminded of it. We know it fairly well ourselves. But he says there's an urgency that gradually life is coming to an end. So live it. Live it, but live it with your God. Live it with your God, and do not forget that God wants to be part of your life. Because the end of your life is coming, and also the end times are coming. And so he gets to his final conclusion, or his final point, in the light of all that context, when he says, fear God. Fear God. I find it interesting that two books of wisdom, Proverbs, which some of it was probably written by Solomon, and Ecclesiastes, again, probably written partly by Solomon. Proverbs starts with this verse. It's chapter 1, verse 7, but it's really the beginning of the book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. Starts with that statement. Ecclesiastes ends with this statement. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commands. Do you not find that interesting? At the beginning of all wisdom is to fear God. And the end of all wisdom is to fear God. You want to be wise? You want to understand life? You want to live life to the full of which Jesus said he had come to offer to us? If you want that, fear God. And what does fear God mean? Does that mean we tremble in fear of God? No, it doesn't. What it means is that God is at the very center of our lives. Do you fear death? Sorry, you don't have to answer the question. Rhetorical question. Do you fear death? Ray doesn't. I know he doesn't. Don't fear death. Fear God. Fear God. It is God that you face, not death. And if you know that God is before you, also behind you, of course, he is your creator. He's the one who watches over you, but he's also the one that holds us to account. And we can't lose that in this passage. If I kind of miss that out, I'll be doing an injustice to the passage. This passage reminds us that God created us. He is our past, but he is also our future. And this mist that he talks about in God is not a mist. Suddenly becomes something of permanence when it is seen from the view of heaven. Suddenly there is this journey of the God who put us together, who put eternity into our hearts, who gave us life, who breathed life into us that we might live our lives, who said, go, be fruitful, Simha, be at peace, be joyful, enjoy life, sin enters the world. Jesus comes to save us. And then one day, we will see our Creator God face to face. And to know that truth holds our life in truth. And every decision that we make is placed in that context, not this context of under the sun, but in the context of under heaven. That one day we will see God. And because we will see God, and because he's a holy God, there is this element, and I don't think there's another word for it, but an element of fear that adjusts our life, that directs our life, that enables us to be on a good path. Because one day I will see Almighty Holy God. Yes, he's all loving, but he's also holy, awesome, incredible, mighty God. Yes, I'm saved in Jesus, but I am not going to take that for granted. I'm not going to make that cheap grace, as Bonhoeffer described it as. But I'm going to be grateful. My life, I want my life to be glorifying to him. So when I see him, he will be able to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Folks, we have one life. Just one. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? Is it glorifying God? Are you living a life of happiness? How many, again, rhetorical question. How many of us are in happiness, contentment at this point in time? And how many of us are caught up in fear and anxiety, worries and woes? How many of us have our eyes on the things of the world and not the things of God in our lives? Today is today. Tomorrow is tomorrow. But today is today. Yesterday is behind us. What choices are you going to make? Are you going to choose to fear God? Are you going to choose to allow that presence of God to be in your life, to guide you, to direct you, to take you to the place of simcha, to take you to the place of peace, to shalom, to joy, to happiness, to productivity, to something that lasts, that isn't a mist, but is permanent? Are you going to allow God to do that in your lives? Or are you going to get caught up with all the stuff of life and of this world? Let me encourage you to take a moment just to be still in the presence of Almighty God. And we're going to sing in a minute. And I wonder actually, Lauren, if we could actually sing that new song again for a moment. And we're going to sing this song in a moment. I'm going to use this song for you to respond, you know, as you are. In fact, I think we'll remain seated as we sing this song, actually. So we're going to just have a moment of stillness. And then I'll give you the nod, Lauren. We'll just be seated, but the words will go back up on the screen, if that's okay, Rachel. And we'll just sing this song through again to remind ourselves, you are good, Almighty God. Let's be still.